Number 5, James chapter number 5. Tonight, the Lord willing, we're going to close out our study in the book of James. It's been a profitable study for me to go back through the book of James, and as we have mentioned a few times as we've studied the book together, it's a book that talks about how we as Christians ought to conduct ourselves, how to behave ourselves as Christians. And so now we come down to the final two verses of the book, James chapter number 5. I'll give everyone an opportunity to find it, and then we'll stand to our feet and read these final two verses of James chapter number 5. We'll read verse 19 and 20, and that'll close out the book. James chapter number 5. Verse 19 and 20 will be our reading tonight. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God, and thank you for the study that you've allowed us as we go through and went through the book of James together of your word. It's been a great help to me, and I pray that it would have been a help to your people, and that we would take these life lessons from the word of God and continue as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us even tonight to add to the things that we've learned from this book, this all-important truth of the ministry of restoration. God, would you help me as a pastor, and would you help this assembly of believers to be in the restoration ministry, where we would help those that have lost their way, that have been drawn aside, that have drifted and have gone away from you. Help us to reach out an extended hand from you. May our hand be an extension of your hand to them, to reach out to them and invite them to come back to that place of usefulness, the place of blessing, the place of your will. Help us, Lord, to learn from this passage how to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. Well, there's two main ministries of the church, and those ministries are summed up in the ministry of reconciliation and the ministry of restoration. And we are certainly engaged in many ways in the ministry of reconciliation. We go out and soul win. We have buses. We have missionary endeavors around the world. We're having, actually, Saturday night is going to be a ministry of reconciliation. It's going to be a good time, I believe, a fellowship. But, you know, it's much bigger than that. It's going to be a time where the gospel is going to be presented, and we're praying that those that are here that are without Christ would respond to the message and be saved in the grace of God. That's the ministry of reconciliation. The Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 that that ministry has been given to us, that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and now has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, when we come down to James chapter number 5, and we get down to the final two verses as James closes out the book, we've talked about, as you go back to verse number 13, and I hope you underline them, seven times the word pray or prayer or prayed is mentioned. Now, though it's not mentioned here in verses 19 and 20, I do believe that it is inferred. I do not believe that you can get involved really in any ministry without prayer, but especially in this type of ministry, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But here James talks about the importance of praying. In verse number 13, he says, you know, if there are any among you sick, let him pray. And then he says, you know, in verse number 14, is there any sick among you? He said, call the elders. In other words, get some of the leaders and some of those wise and some of those that's been serving, get them involved. In verse number 16, or the latter part of it, he talks about Elijah, how you get preachers involved. But here in verse number 19, I want you to notice he says, you get involved. So there's some things that we're led in, but then there's some things that we need to get involved in. We don't really need to be led in that, except it be by the Holy Spirit. Here's what he said. He said, brethren, if any of you. Now, if you read this passage, you're led to believe, if you're not careful, because the way it closes out in verse number 20, that he's talking about reaching lost people. But that's not what this passage of Scripture is geared toward. He's talking about reaching saved people. He's talking about reaching people that have been saved but have erred from the truth. They have erred from the way of righteousness and have gone back on the Lord. Now, we call that backsliding. Now, that word is not in the New Testament. That's an Old Testament word. But the teaching is certainly inferred in many places throughout the New Testament. Here's one. So I want to talk to you about this, okay? Now, I do want to say that certainly when you look at this word in verse number 19, I want you to underline the word convert, or highlight it, or at least make a notation of it. And then when you get down in verse number 20, that word is used again. It says, let him know that he which converteth. Now you say, well, that's talking about being converted. That's talking about conversion. That's talking about salvation. Well, there are times in the Scripture, and I'm going to go ahead and turn there. I'll start to say for sake of time, but I want you to see this. In Acts, if you would turn there, Acts chapter 3, it's talking about converting a sinner through the saving grace of God, converting that sinner to Jesus Christ. That's in Acts chapter 3. If you'll turn there. In verse number 19, Acts 3 and verse number 19, the Scripture says, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When you read this passage of Scripture in the context in which it's given, it's talking to people that have never received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And they're being invited to, and even commanded, to repent. Now, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The only way you're going to get saved is through repentance. So this word converted means the same thing as what James used, which simply means to be turned around. That's what it means. We speak of an inverted person. That means turned in. We speak of an extroverted person. That means turned out. To be converted means to be turned around. And that's what the word repentance or converted, it's a turn or a change. And so he said in verse number 3 of Acts chapter 3 and verse number 19 that sinners are to be turned, they're to repent, they're to be converted. You see that word used there in Acts 3:19? Now if you would turn to Luke just for a moment, in Luke 22, this is probably one of the most notable of conversions of a saint. Now there are conversions of sinners, but there's also conversions of saints. We have Peter here, who was certainly a saved man. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He was the one who made that great declaration, thou art Christ, Son of the living God. What a proclamation that he made when Jesus asked, whom do men say that I am? And they, you know, well, Jeremias or Elias or one of the prophets. He said, well, whom do you say that I am? And boy, Peter spoke up, and what an answer he gave. Amen. Jesus even said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He knew that was a spiritual answer. That didn't come from emotion or from a head knowledge. That came from an experience in the heart of Peter. He knew because God had revealed it to him in his conversion. And now we get to chapter number 22 of the Gospel of Luke. And Jesus, speaking to Luke, gives him a warning. A warning. He says in verse number 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. but I have prayed for thee. Now I want you to underline that word prayed there, because if Jesus prays for those who are drifting and who have gone away, how much more should we? What an example that we should follow. So I want you to keep this in mind as we learn tonight from the Bible. How do we get involved in the ministry of restoration? How can I help someone that has lost their way, that has strayed from the fold, that has gotten outside of the place of blessing, that are, if you want to say, has backslidden? How do we get involved in reaching those people? Well, there's a number of ways that a lot of people do it, but I've got to tell you, brethren, as a pastor for many years, I have seen that most of the way that professing Christendom reaches out to those that have strayed is foreign from what the Bible teaches. It's usually force or turning their back on them and excommunicating them and saying, well, you know, I didn't think it was going to last. And I'm not beating up anybody. I'm just telling you, that's not the way you do it. That's not the biblical way. There are those who think it's spiritual to humiliate people who have gone away from God, that have gotten out of fellowship with the Lord. Now, I believe in church discipline. I believe there's a time where you have to exercise church discipline. I believe that the Spirit of God should lead in that, and I believe there's guidelines in the Scripture for that. But I also believe that the Bible teaches the ministry of restoration, and we ought to really give an individual every opportunity to make it right before we get involved in the ministry of church discipline. And that is a ministry of the church. There ought to be the ministry of restoration. Now, what should we as a church do? What should I as a pastor do? What should you do? Notice what Jesus said. He said, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. That's another very important part of restoration. That thy faith fail not. Now watch this. And when thou art, and here's our word, converted. Now here's a saved man that Jesus is saying is going to be converted. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now we know the result of this. We know how this story ends. And it takes a bad turn along the way, but thank God it does end, I think, in fruition on the day of Pentecost when Peter stands and preaches and 3,000 souls got saved. Say amen right there. I mean, that was, well, Peter, he messed up. But God received him, and God cleaned him up, and God brought him back, and he was able to be restored to a place of usefulness. Now, I want to tell you something. Many times when we think about people being restored, we think, well, we got to get them back in church. Well, I'm glad for that, and I do think that people need to get back in church. Don't misunderstand my statement. But really, the aim of restoration is fellowship with Christ and usefulness in service. Usefulness in service. Fellowship with Christ. So you keep that in mind as we go back now to James chapter number 5. So you've seen that word, convert, converted. He says, he makes it very clear, I'm not talking to lost people here. I'm not talking about lost people. He said in verse number 19, brethren, if any of those of you in whom I'm writing to as brethren, as believers, if any of you do err from the truth. Now, there's a few things I just want to point out, and then I'll get into maybe what would be the meat or the crux of the message, but I want to point out some outlying things, all right? Number one, I want you to notice that he said, if any of you, you know, there's a possibility, and I want you to think about that word, there's a possibility that you could err. Oh, not me. Well, wait a minute now. We just read about a man. I didn't go that far, but we just read about a man who had that attitude. Okay? And so the possibility's here. And so we need to keep that in mind. And Paul, our brother Paul, he goes into detail about how we ought to consider ourselves over in Galatians chapter number 6. He said, when you go to restore somebody, he said, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Is that what he said, brethren? That's what he said, Galatians chapter 6. Paul takes up this subject. Now, from a different angle, and we may get there, we'll see. But we have to understand something. The possibility is there for you to fall. So, oh, no, not me, preacher. Now, wait a minute. You're messing up. See, what you're doing is you're setting yourself up to fall. You know, the most careful man is the man who realizes that he may fall. If you don't think you're going to fall, you will get careless. So don't get careless now. Because don't think it can't happen to you, because it can. And this is what Paul was saying here. Brethren, if any of you, all right? Not if any of them. It's inclusive. If any of you do err. Now, I want you to notice another thing here. He said, if you do err from the truth, this is where it begins. But it's not where it ends. We'll see that in just a moment. It begins when a person sits down their Bible. It begins when a person shuts up their ears, when the man of God is preaching, when the Sunday school teacher is teaching, when they're being warned by a friend, when they're being canceled by a parent, when they're being told through a ministry, the ministry of the Word of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to stay right or to get right, when they say, no, I'm not going to listen to that. I've got my mind made up. I'm going to do it my way. Well, you're erring from the truth. That's a huge mistake. So he says in verse number 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. Now, this word err is a very interesting word. It means to drift. The word err means to wander. I want you to turn to 1 Peter just for a moment in chapter 5. Peter, as Paul did in Galatians chapter number 6, Peter kind of takes up this thought in a shorter way in 1 Peter chapter number 5. Or I'm sorry, did I say chapter 5? In chapter number 2, verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. Notice what he says here. He said, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. That word astray is the same word. It comes from the same word as you go back to James chapter number 5, from err, wander, straying, just drifting. You see, when Paul, when he mentions it in Galatians chapter 6, he talks about being overtaken. It's just sudden. It just happens. You remember? Let's go there just for a moment. And I hate to ask you to keep turning, but I think you should, to see what's being taught here. Galatians chapter 6, Paul takes up this subject, but from a different angle. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul, again, writing to believers. And I can't tell you how important it is to realize that this passage in James is to believers. I don't think it would do really any harm to say that we are to reach out and rescue sinners from that passage, but it's not talking about rescuing sinners. It's talking about restoring the saints. In Galatians chapter 6, notice what Paul said again, brethren, if any man be overtaken, now, notice that, not err, it's overtaken. You see how sudden that is? The picture there is of a man walking down a road and someone jumping out of an alley and overtaking him suddenly. But he gives us some criteria. He said, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now you remember that word. Here Paul is speaking of meekness. When we are involved in restoring, we need to have the spirit of meekness. Why? Notice what he said now. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So when you go to restore people, you don't go with arrogant, condescending, pharisaical, That's not the spirit we are to be in when we're reaching out to help a fallen brother. We're to reach a hand out to a fallen brother in the spirit of meekness, thinking to ourselves, hey, were it not for the grace of God, I could be down there. Amen. And so this attitude of Phariseeism and this arrogant attitude has caused many people to reject the hand that's reaching down to them because it's not real. It's not in love. There's a personal agenda involved. And so I want you to notice, he said, if any of you be overtaken, that's different than what James said. Go back to James one more time, and I think we'll stay there and give a few points here, and then we'll be through. But I want to give you a few points here that I think will really help you. So you see what's happened here, right? James is now writing, and he's saying, I'm not talking to someone who just all of a sudden got overtaken. You see that word error? As I said to you, I looked it up in the Strong's Concordance. It means wander, slip, drift, go astray. And because, and I don't want to get technical here, I really don't, but because of the tense of the verb that is used in that verse, it literally means that it's an occasional and not a frequent happening. In other words, it's not something that happens to this person weekly or monthly. It's something that happens, and it's just kind of it takes you back because it's not expected. All right? Also, because of the structure of the way that this is used, it means, you see, when it says heir, it means to be enticed or to be led by somebody to draw you away. Actually, the picture of a boat that's tied up to a dock, and because of the waves, it begins to loosen the rope, and then the boat begins to drift from the shore and from the dock and to get afar off. That's the picture here. And so he said, if any of you do err, it could be a person or people that's causing some to err. It could be a place that you go to that you shouldn't go to, but it can cause you to err. It could even be a passion, something that you love so much that it comes between you and what should be the greatest love of your life, Jesus Christ. And it can cause us to err. The devil's always looking for a way. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter number 4, give no place to the devil. And so he said, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, can I once again remind us, and I need to be reminded of this often, this book is absolute perfection. God is never wrong. Never. If God said it, it's so. Amen. And we need to stay in this book. You see, the picture is this. Watch it now. Here's the picture. The picture is, if any of you do err, if you wonder, if you sit down your Bible for a day, if you skip prayer meeting for a Wednesday, if you lay out a Sunday school for a Sunday, if you're not careful, little by little, you'll begin to err from the truth. Now, that's speaking of belief. But watch what he says in verse number 20. See, that's where it begins, but notice where it ends. And I think this is so interesting. God, again, is always right. It says in verse number 20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the, you see that, error of his way. He gives us the result. When one errs from the truth, the error of, look at it carefully, his way. You know, Solomon was a wise man. And he said, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. And that's the same phrase that's used here. His way. He'll begin to take his way. She'll begin to take her way. We will begin to take our way over God's way. and we'll begin to convince ourselves, what I'm doing's right, what I'm doing's okay, what I'm doing's fine. And God in His Word is saying, no, it's not. And then God will send a warning through a preacher, a warning through a Sunday school teacher, a warning through a parent, a warning through a friend, and we'll despise it. But what does God want us to do? God wants us to reach down a hand and say, now, brother, I love you, but you're messing up. You listening? Did Jesus confront Peter? Did he? You better believe he did. He told him before it happened. He looked at him while it was happening. You read that account. He looked him right in the eye while it was happening. And the Bible says when Jesus looked on Peter, Peter looked up after he heard the cock crow for the final time, and he looked, and Jesus was looking right in his eyes, and he went out and wept bitterly. But you know what Jesus told Peter? In Mark, you write this scripture down. Mark chapter 16, in verse number 7, he said, you go tell my disciples and Peter. He said, I want to get Peter involved. I want to restore Peter back to usefulness. Now, there may be somebody here tonight, or you may know someone, and I feel in my heart that most probably tonight's message is going to be toward we may know someone, but we have to keep in mind now, it's possible that it could be us. The possibility is there. If any of you, all right? Now, there's not a person sitting on the sound of my voice, in case you got saved in prayer meeting time tonight, that hasn't erred. Amen. You've erred from the truth. And you've got involved in the error of your way. What's the difference there? One speaks of belief, erred from the truth. One speaks of behavior, the way. Why? Because what you believe will determine how you behave. Amen. Oh, there's a group of people running around saying, yeah, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe. Just find a church where you can feel something. Baloney. You need to hear Bible doctrine. You need to hear the Word of God preached. You need to pray that a Spirit-filled man will stand up and preach the truth every time we meet here. You need truth. I need truth. We need to hear the Bible preached. And so this mindset of, well, you know, preacher, it really doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you feel something. Oh, don't you ever accept that. Don't you ever accept that. Always attend with your Bible open, with your heart open, ready to receive the truth of God's Word. If man's not preaching God's Word, he needs to be confronted. Amen. Now, the Bible says the error from the truth will lead from the error of his way. So now, what are we to do when one drifts, when one gradually... And that's the picture here. It's a step at a time. By the way, can I tell you that most problems in life happen this way? You're not going to get married. And we've got a couple or two that's just gotten married, and some that are getting ready to get married, some that hasn't been married too awful long in our congregation tonight. And I want to tell you something. You don't get married and things be going good and then just get up one morning and say, I'm getting a divorce. No, there's been problems for a while that hasn't been addressed. You don't just get up and say, that's it, it's over, we're ending it. No, there's been problems there for a while. And it's the same way with every aspect of life. Listen, you don't serve God, read the Bible, pray, do right, and then just say, you know what, I think I'm just going to kind of slack church. No, there's been a problem there for a while. I think I'm just going to do what I want to do instead of what God said do. There's been a problem there for a while. It just hasn't been addressed. So now what are we to do when a brother, when someone errs? What are we to do? Well, we could name a long list of what we shouldn't do. But let's look at what the Scripture says we should do. All right? Well, we looked in Galatians, and the Bible says in Galatians that we're to restore them. We're to go to them, but we're to do so. And I want to talk about attitude just for a moment, then we'll talk about action. Okay? What's our duty? Well, our attitude is that we go to the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Why? Because were it not for the grace of God, like I said, it could be us. All right? Don't go with this haughty and high-minded spirit, that arrogant, that you're better than them. No, just try to reach them. Try to help them. Love them. They need to be loved back to Jesus. Amen. Come on, brethren. Love people back to Jesus. Pray for them. Jesus prayed for them. You know, before you tell one other person, and I would pray that you wouldn't get involved in telling people. You want to tell somebody about somebody who's going back on God? Why don't you tell God? Won't you tell him? Won't you tell him? Pray for them, right? Pray for a person. It's a shame that we have the truth and we have what God has given us. We have His Word. We have a good congregation of people. And yet if one of us were to err, and brethren, it can happen, how are we going to respond to that? I would hope it wouldn't be by criticizing, but we've all been guilty of it. I would hope it wouldn't be by turning our back on them and saying, well, you know, they made their bed, let them lie in it. That's not a Christian attitude. What is our attitude going to be? Humility. Humility. Did you see it in that verse? Look at it one more time in verse 19. Brethren, if any of you. I think what James is trying to get us to see is, hey, as you go to that person, remember, that could be you. That could be you. The possibility's there. Now, the second word I want you to think of in your mind is responsibility. Possibility, if any of you. And then he says, and one convert him. See that word one? Here's the responsibility. He said in verse number 20, let him know. While there is a responsibility, and that should really dictate our attitude as we go to a person, we ought to take the responsibility to go to them. We pray for them. We go in the spirit of humility and the spirit of meekness and tenderness. I said I wasn't going to turn anymore, but I am. This scripture just came to my mind. 1 Peter chapter number 4, and I believe it's in verse number 8. It is. 1 Peter 4, verse number 8. The scripture says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know, this is where it's at. You want to help somebody? You want to help somebody who's lost their way and who's drifted and erred from the truth, who's gotten entangled with the affairs of this world? Go in the spirit of charity and humility, the spirit of meekness, and reach out to them and try to restore them back to a place of fellowship with God and usefulness in God's service. One of the things that I, as a pastor, tell people when they get saved, and then if they've gotten saved and they've gone back on the Lord and I try to minister to them, I always try to remind them, failure does not have to be final. I'm glad for the day that God taught me that in my life. Failure does not have to be final. You want to restore people? You want to get people to resurrect hope in their life again? Let them know God can still use them. Because the devil has so beaten them down and has so run ransacked over them and just run roughshod right over them to where they really believe, I can't ever do anything for God again. What could God do with me? Well, you'd be surprised what God could do with you. God can put broken pieces back together, brethren. You listening to me? God can show Himself strong in your weakness and my weakness. And God can take that situation that has become a burden and He can turn it into a blessing. And He can restore those that have lost their way back to a place of usefulness. But He wants to use us to do it. He wants to use us to do it. Now, everybody under the sound of my voice tonight knows somebody that used to be in church, that used to be fervent, that used to be on fire. Now, it's not easy to go knock on somebody's door when you know behind that door is somebody who's lost their way. It's not easy, but it's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. You know, we talk about revival. Revival really, it's to do it again. That's the word revive comes from doing it over, doing it again. And a lot of what revival is part of this word restore. It's going back. Could you imagine how churches would grow and how what would happen if those who have lost their way and have gotten out of church and have gotten just disgruntled and hurt by churches, if we as God's people would get involved in the ministry of restoration and start mending and helping and ministering to people, what could happen? There's hundreds and thousands of people within a driving distance of Fellowship Baptist Church that have been hurt, that have lost their way, that have drifted, and they just need someone like you and like me to reach out to them and let them know God loves you. And we love you. And we want to help you. But you got to pray for them now. You have to pray for them. Pray for them. And then go to them. Go to them. Notice what he said here as we bring this to a close. Look at verse number 20. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. There's two words there. Save and hide. I'm going to tell you something. If you love somebody and they're saved and they've gotten out of fellowship with God, God's going to discipline them. And God will bring about death to them. There is the sin unto death. 1 John chapter 5. Don't you think because a person's saved that God won't deal with them. God will warn and God loves and God is a God of grace. But when a person gets to the place to where they say, no, I'm going to do it my way, and his way is mentioned here in verse number 20, there'll be a time. Now, I don't know when that time is, and you don't know when that time is. So don't go around telling people, God's going to kill you, buddy. I mean, don't do that. Listen, that's God's business. Now, God will discipline. There's two D words here, discipline and death. You might save someone from a premature death. And then it says in verse number 20, you might hide a life of tragedy and calamity. A person that is backslid on God is inviting God's judgment on their life. But if we will go and win them back unto the right way, we could cover all that calamity that lies in the road that they have taken away from God. We could cover all of that as we bring them back to the path of righteousness and blessing. And now God can bless them instead of them encounter all of that tragedy that comes from a disobedient life to the way of God. What about it? The most miserable people in all the world are not lost people. You do realize that, right? It's saved people that have lost their way. Yeah. Backslidden Christians are miserable. Miserable. Those lost people on the boat with Jonah, they knew nothing of misery like Jonah knew. Jonah was miserable. A man out of the will of God is miserable. Miserable. Let's help some people. James closes out his book here and he says, you know, go help some people. Go help some people. get in the ministry of restoration. You know somebody that's gotten out of church or just gotten cold. Maybe they come and just sit down at church, or maybe they've just completely gotten out of church. You know, I thought about that covering of the multitude of sins. I think, first of all, it starts at home. I really do. I think of parents in my ministry that I've known that got cold on God, lax in their Christian life, and their children went haywire because they had no spiritual example. And I've watched those parents come back to God thinking, like old Lot, you know, we'll just go down into Egypt for a while and then we'll just come out, like old Abraham did, and he just thought, well, I'll come out of Egypt and everything will be. But boy, Abraham came out of Egypt, but Egypt didn't come out of Abraham. And it certainly didn't come out of Lot. And look at all that he encountered. How many families do we know that way? But we can make a difference. Let's all stand. We want to help somebody. And I believe you want to help somebody. How can we do it? Pray for them. Have the right attitude. Go to them. I know it's uncomfortable. But people need to be confronted. Do it in the right spirit now. Do it in the right spirit. But people need to be confronted. Thank God for some times in my life that somebody came to me and confronted me. As a pastor. Yes. We need it. It's important. It's important that people will confront and say, hey, I see this and I see that, or this or that. There's people out there that need to be confronted. Are you willing to do that?